Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Just wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart. Wait for
Aren't you glad that His grace is greater than all of our sins? It has touched my heart as we were singing, and I really believe we had to have such true worship going on right now. Thank you so much, Shar. I just so appreciate your music, your love for the Lord. It's just been a real privilege. Great brunch. I'm sure you all got enough to eat. If you didn't, it's your own fault. Yep. some of the ladies said that they wanted the recipe to a few of those things, and I think especially that really good blueberry French toast. Wow, wasn't it awesome? Did you put the blueberry stuff on it? Oh, man, that was good. She's going to put recipes out there, so they'll be out in the back. We also are going to have two CDs of last night and tonight, or today's sessions. And if you would like the CDs, you have to sign your name, your address. We'll ship them to you. You got to prepay $10 for it. So if there's a sheet back there by the books if you'd like to have a recording of this. And I think I also forgot to tell you guys, and I don't have it on me, the pink registration that I said last night. I don't think I have to tell everybody because it's quite self-explanatory. There was only 92 of them in there last night, ladies. And there was 133 of you here, so somebody forgot to write it out. And if you go to Rothbury Community Church, I still want your name on there, okay? So anyway, there's two baskets and the back chairs. If you could please fill out that very simple little registration and put it in those baskets, I'd really appreciate it. I don't think there's anything else. We've had a wonderful morning. Let's do our last session and welcome Martha again.
Well, let me tell you about three more things and then I'll quit. There won't be anything left. This book is called Living in His Forgiveness, a Bible study for the post-abortive woman. If you have had an abortion or you know someone who has, and it is still a struggle in your life, I would highly recommend this. It's funny, when I wrote the damsel's book, and it's all about problems women have. When I was young, we had problems, but you girls have issues. Now, an issue is more important than a problem. So if there's still an issue in your life, then I would recommend it. Sandy Day and Carolyn McGuire wrote this, and Sandy herself had an abortion when she was 19 years old, and it's a Bible study. It's like day one, day two, day three, and then it's got study questions at the end. I read it, and I had read some other of the material that's out there. Most of the material that's out there it's very psychologically based, but this is not. This is biblically based. And I wrote the foreword to this and said, this book is a gift of God to you. So anyway, you may know somebody that could benefit from that. This is one of my DVD sets. It's called Counseling Women. It's 10 hours, at least 10 hours, maybe 11, of me lecturing on for teaching women how to counsel other women. And it has a list of the topics on the back. And then it also includes a CD that has the handouts that you can print out and use. The other DVD set we have is my Raising Kids Without Raising Cain. And it's 12 one-hour DVDs and then a 13th CD that is a 100-page workbook that you listen to the lecture and take the notes and then do the homework in between. So all of the other things out there are CDs of other seminars that I've done. But you might want to consider this like for your church. It is something that could be used over and over again. The Raising Kids material is very practical, very biblical, and I call it the kid equivalent to The Excellent Wife. So, this book, I don't know if any of you looked at it, but it's The Christian's Guide to Psychological Terms. Marshall and Mary Escher wrote it. He is a dentist in Texas, and he gave up his practice and went to work part-time for someone else so that he could... both of them could go and obtain their master's degree in biblical counseling from the master's college. And for their thesis, they let them do it together. And they did all the different psychology terms. This one is caffeine-induced anxiety disorder. Sometimes I think I have that. but anyway... whatever, panic attack disorder, you can, paranoid personality disorder, you can, there's all kinds of disorders in here. But anyway, what they did was they put it at the top of the page and then they defined it as the psychiatric community defines it. And then on this column, they put the psychological description, and then on this side, they rethought this same behavior and thinking from a biblical perspective. So I use it a lot when somebody comes to me and they have a diagnosis, then I know what they're talking about, and then we can go through this. And it's interesting. Sometimes I'll read the secular description and they'll say, I don't have that. So sometimes they're misdiagnosed. But anyway, we have also Ed Buckley's book, Why Christians Can't Apology. If you have questions about that, that would be a good book to read. He's a pastor in Denver, and he wrote this book. It's done in a very kind tone, assuming that Christian psychologists do sincerely want to help people, but they are in a very grave error as far as their counseling model. It has a lot of footnotes. It's well documented. And the interesting thing he did with this is he wrote chapter one, and then at the end of chapter one, he starts telling you this story about these people. And they're kind of going through what he's talking about. And then chapter two, his chapter, and then the story continues. Well, I got halfway through the book, and I said, forget about the book. I want to see what happens to these people. So I kept reading the story, and then I went back and read the book. But that's one of the resources that we have there. I have a website. It's marthapeace.com. And if you want to look and see what books we offer or whatever, you can order stuff there. Also, it has a Q&A thing that I did a while back. Just people ask me questions sometimes, and sometimes it's the same question. So a lot of those same questions I put there on my website. It has my speaking thing. Some of you may be interested in biblical counseling, and if you are, I would recommend that you look on the www.nanc.org website. That's the National Association of Nuthetic Counselors, and it tells the history of the organization, what it is, who is involved in this, and what we do. One of the things we do is have a big conference every October. This year it's going to be in St. Louis. Usually I'm one of the speakers, not one of the main speakers, but I do workshops. And that it's also a certifying agency. You can take courses. You don't even have to have a college degree in order to do this. And Lafayette, Indiana, which I don't think is that far from here, Faith Baptist Church is there, and they have a huge week-long intensive training course every February. And I think last year they had a blizzard. But anyway, I wasn't there. I was glad. But they had 1,600 people come this past year, and they have like five or six levels of training, and it's excellent. And they bring in kind of the big guns in the biblical counseling movement to teach the courses. And this coming up year, next year, Lord willing, I'll be there too. So I'm excited about that, and maybe I'll see some snow. Okay. Now, when I wrote The Excellent Wife book, I came under such conviction that it was hard to get through the material. Well, the same thing happened to me when I researched this gentle and quiet spirit. I read a Puritan book by Matthew Henry entitled The Quest for a Meek and Quiet Spirit. Well, his language is archaic, so it's kind of King Jamesy sounding. So it's a little bit awkward, and they use words a little differently, but you can figure it out. But I couldn't even get through a page without having to stop and pray and confess something and think about something in a different way than I, and it was very convicting, but it was very profitable. And when I'm counseling ladies to have a gentle and quiet spirit, it is a common problem, and it's a very misunderstood concept. That's part of the problem. Ladies have a special mandate. In 1 Peter 3, verse 3 and 4, it says, "Do not let your adornment be merely external, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." We have this younger couple in our church, Cynthia and Dwayne, and one day they came up to me laughing. They were telling me this story, and they gave me permission to use it. But they live in a house that has a couple of different levels, and it has a partial basement. Well, there's a water flow problem in the yard, apparently, and sometimes water seep comes in the basement. It's a finished basement. So Dwayne, he's a mechanic for Delta Airlines, he put a pump under the crawl space in the basement, and it's a sump pump. So when the water level rises, the pump automatically comes on and pumps it out. Well, one day it was pouring down rain, and Dwayne was at work, and the pump did not work. And so water started seeping in the basement. Cynthia got very upset, and she called Dwayne and demanded that he come home and fix the pump. And he apologized, and he said, "I'm sorry, I can't come home. What I'm doing right now, I can't leave. And but it's not hard. Let me tell you how to fix it." This did not sit well with Cynthia. And so she got angry. She started crying. And he told her how to fix it, but she insisted she couldn't do that. And he said, "Well, I have to go back to work. You have a choice. You can fix it, or you can sit on the steps and watch the basement fill up with water." So that didn't sit well with her either. So she hung up, and about an hour later, she decided, it really is foolish. I should at least try. So she went under there, and it was real simple, and she fixed it. So about an hour later, he called her back, and he said, "I just want to see if you have regained your gentle and quiet spirit." And at that point, she had not. But I thought that was an extraordinary young man trying to help his wife. And but by the time they told me the story, she had. So I assume she still has her gentle and quiet spirit. What I want to do is define what it means to have a gentle and quiet spirit, give you some biblical principles regarding a gentle spirit, and some practical tips to develop this kind, by God's grace, of spirit. And then I wrote a gentle and quiet spirit assessment homework tool. And probably I'm going to give you that. It's on your handout, but I'm probably going to give you that for homework. But we'll see how the time goes. All right. A gentle spirit, or you could say a meek spirit. And a lot of this material I adapted from Matthew Henry's book. It describes the condition of your mind and your heart. The heart's just who you are on the inside. It is seen in outward behavior and is an inwrought grace of the soul. It is that temper of spirit in which, and this is here's the crux of the matter, we accept God's dealings with us as good. Accept God's dealings with us as good. Therefore, without disputing, resisting, struggling, or contending with Him. This gentle, this meekness is accepting God's dealings with us as good without disputing or contending with Him. This is also seen when facing evil men and realizing that even evil acts against us are permitted and employed by God for the chastening and purifying of His elect, for the believers. Now, a quiet spirit is a tranquility arising within, causing no disturbance to others. So, when you put these two together, this kind of gentleness is a meekness. And I'm saying this over and over because I really want you to remember it. Accepting God's dealings with you as good, not resisting or disputing with God, And in addition to this gentle heart, having a quiet spirit, one which is peaceable and tranquil. That means you're not given to anger or fear. This seeing life through the lens of how God is dealing with you and not worrying and not becoming angry when things don't go your way. Now, let me give you six biblical principles and some practical tips concerning this meek and quiet spirit. The first one is a Christian woman is to have a gentle spirit. Now, let me read to you again 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4, and I'll kind of explain some things as we go. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Now, it's okay to put on gold jewelry and put on a dress or nice clothes or fix your hair. It's all right to have outward beauty. It's all right to enjoy the freedom in the Lord that God has given us. But your outward beauty, it says, don't let that be your only adornment. Okay? Your outward beauty, it says, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart. Now, the heart is the work, this work of grace that God does inside of you. It's a secret how he does this. We can't see this in somebody's heart, but God can. And it encompasses holy thoughts, words, and actions. The Bible in Ephesians 4 calls it the new man. Romans 7:22 says the inward man. So don't let your adornment be merely outward, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible or the unfading, or you could say eternal. It's not depraved. It's not affected by the corruption of the world. It's of eternal worth. With the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Tranquil and peaceable inside and out, accepting God's dealings with you as good. And it says this is very precious in the sight of God. This is what God is looking at. This is what is important to God, not this external temporary beauty. One of the things that I think we all do is not take the sin of not being, is to take the sin of not being gentle. We don't take it seriously. We create an arbitrary line in our mind that we would not cross of supposed bad sins. But other sins that we do all the time, we just don't take them very seriously. Now, I think the next slide is a circle. The line here I drew, I just made it up, okay? And above that line I put adultery, murder, bank robbery, child molestation. Most of us would never cross that line. We would rather die than cross that line. But we will worry. We will speak in a harsh tone of voice. We will gossip about others. So what we're doing here is not taking the sins that we do seriously. And this justifies really are continuing on in that sin. There is no arbitrary line as far as God is concerned. All sin is an affront to His holiness. And it's like we are shaking our fist at Him. So we need to take what most people would say, well, that's just no big deal, as a big deal. It's a big deal to God because God is holy. So a Christian woman is to have a gentle spirit, you see, not being given to fear, not being given to anger. Principle number two, this gentleness or meekness is shown towards God through, and I love how Matthew Henry put this, silent submission of the soul to the Word of God without murmuring or disputing. That when something happens or circumstance happens, we silently submit to it rather than contending and disputing and getting all frustrated. I remember several years ago I had done a conference and I was really tired, and they dropped me off at the airport and we got on the plane, and then the pilot came on and said, we have a mechanical problem, you get off the plane, but we'll just be here an hour or two. 7 hours later, they brought in another plane to fly us home. Well, it was a different kind of plane, so the seating was different. So they told us to get in line and they would reassign the seats. And I was so tired, and I was in California, and it's a 4-hour flight. Anyway, I was worn out, and I knew I was getting grumpy. And so I prayed while I was in line, Lord, help me to be kind and gracious to this young man who had nothing to do with this. And I got up there, and I was so nice to him, and I said, could I please have an aisle seat? He said, we don't have any more aisle seats. Well, I think a demon possessed me or something. And I was standing there, and there was another line here, and I went like that. I scared everybody around me. And I said, whatever. And then I thought, oh, I hope there is nobody in this airport who knows who I am. I mean, how pitiful can you be? I mean, up until the moment I spoke to him, I was praying and asking the Lord to help me. But yet my flesh I was mad because I did not have my way. I was not submitting to God's will for me at that moment. This gentleness is closely related to the word for humility. It's a grace gift from God to the believer. It's a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. It is shown when we are teachable, when we have a desire to learn, when we agree that God's principles, His precepts are right and good, even if what God requires is not what you want to do or what you previously believed to be true. Matthew Henry, in his book, he said, meekness opens the ear to discipline. You respond rightly to it, silences objections, and suppresses the rising of the carnal mind, our sinful self, against the Word of God, consenting to the law of God that it is good, and esteeming all of God's precepts to be right, even when they give the greatest check to flesh and blood. I remember as a new Christian reading the Bible, and I was just like, every other sentence was convicting to me. And I would read something and I would go, oh no, that was another thing I was doing wrong. And I think of 10 people I had to go ask forgiveness for. And then principle number three, meekness is shown through silent submission of the soul to the providence of God concerning us. Now, providence is the continuing action of God by which he preserves in existence the creation which he brought into being. This is his creation, and he guides it to his intended purposes for it. We tend to have a very self-centered view of creation and the world, but God's intended purpose for his creation is to bring himself glory and honor. I would exhort a woman to live by faith when circumstances are grievous and difficult. You can't see sometimes your way out of circumstances, but that you walk through them with faith, not by sight. God uses many means, including tests and trials that are difficult, but uses them for our good, to prune us, to mold us to his image, to test our faith. Even evil done to us by others can be turned to good through God's providence. You don't have to go through anything in vain. Everything has a purpose. God's ways are higher than ours. We are to trust him, walk in obedient, grateful faith. And last hour we looked at Romans 8, 28 and 29. Genesis 50 in verse 12, this is where Joseph talked to his brothers. They just knew Joseph was going to kill them, and nobody would have blamed Joseph if he had done that because of what they had done to him. But Joseph said, "You don't understand. You meant what you did for evil. It was evil. But God meant it for good." So Joseph could see past the evil and see what God was doing in all of those terrible circumstances that he was in. And God then enabled him to forgive them and to not be bitter and not hate them. Hebrews 11 verse 1 and 2, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." See, we go by faith because of what we know about God, because of what he tells us. "For by it the men of old gained approval." And then in verse 8, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." So providentially, we never know what the next minute is going to bring, but yet we should see every minute of every day of our lives and the lives of our loved ones as ordered by God, who's providentially caring for us and for his creatures, and even the bad things that are permitted in our lives are for his glory and our good. You want to turn your thinking and your actions in a God-focused direction instead of a self-focused direction. Most of us, even if we have been Christians a long time, have been influenced to embrace a man-centered gospel. And it goes like this. Christ died on the cross for you because he wants to make you worthy. Or they may say, he knew how worthy you were or significant you were, and Christ died for you. If you were the only one, he would have died for you because you're so special here, in other words. it's not the gospel. Christ died for us in spite of our sin. It did not vindicate our worth. It showed his holiness. That's what the cross shows. And the horrific nature of our sin. Also, a lot of people have a man-centered view of sanctification. And this is what the Christian psychologists do. It's very man-centered, meeting your self-esteem needs or your significance needs or your identity needs. And I've written a whole lot more about that in that little Psychologized Man booklet, or that's also a chapter in the Attitudes book. But any time the focus is off of God and on us, I read a book a couple of years ago by a popular Christian author woman, and in that book she said, she's very highly psychologized, she said, heaven, this is a direct quote, heaven will be heaven for you because God is there. And the next sentence was, heaven will be heaven for God because you are there. It just made me sick. It was so all about you and how special you are and how wonderful you are. And that's blasphemy. I don't think when we get to heaven, we're going to be thinking about how special and wonderful we are. I think we are going to be astounded at the majesty of God and just bow down and worship him. We need to think, not thinking in terms of how worthy we are, but thinking in terms of how worthy God is and loving God and loving others. That's how we should be thinking. For example, God, use me for your glory, however you choose. Or, Lord, how can I show love to that person who hurt me? God knows better than I do how I can best glorify him. I can't see the end of this trial, but God promises he won't let me be tempted beyond what I'm able to bear. Or thinking, this is a privilege to suffer for his sake. One time we had a lady at our church who was very mean. She's just mean. And she had an anger problem, and I would try to help her, and she'd do better for a little while, and then she'd be mean to me again. And usually that's just kind of like water off a duck's back to me, but after a while it started getting to me. And I thought, you know, I'm getting bitter at her. I need to give her a blessing. So I bought her a gift and gave it to her. And she was thrilled with it and said, oh, thank you. But then she kept being mean to me. And so I'm trying to overcome evil with good. So I wrote her a sweet note and did something else nice. And she said thank you. And then she kept being mean to me. And I bought her something else. And finally I said, Lord, if she doesn't repent, I'm going to go broke. And then the Lord gave me a blessing and she left our church. It was great. Well, anyway, I would have preferred her to repent. Okay, principle number 4. Meekness is shown towards others through prudently, wisely governing our own anger whenever anything occurs that is provoking. Martin Luther wrote regarding this meekness. He said, Christians must not be sharp and bitter, but gentle, mild, courteous, and fair-spoken, and such as make others to delight in their company. They can wink at other men's faults and will be well contented to yield and give place to others, contented to bear with those who are unreasonable and intractable. As someone has said, and he didn't say who he was quoting, thou must know the manner of thy friends, but thou must not hate them. Martin Luther was funny. Such a one was our Savior Christ. It is said of Peter that he wept often as he remembered the sweet mildness of Christ. It is an excellent virtue and most necessary in every kind of life.